James chapter 1. And we'll read the last verses 19 through 27. And what I'd like to focus on in this particular passage is the whole concept of a mirror. And as we stop and think of mirrors and getting a reflection of what's of what we are and what's in them, James uses this term, and it's a very similar term to what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, that when Paul says, "Now we look through a glass darkly." Okay? And so, but then we'll see clearly. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." James is talking to believers in this particular passage. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," in a mirror, "for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion," and here James is using the word religion as a faith, what you believe, "is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And of course, the whole context is the Word of God has within it the resource to do that. In the Old Testament, the psalmist writes, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not," what? "Sin against thee." And so it's important that we look into this perfect law of liberty. And that's what James calls it in verse 25. So hold that thought. And we'll have a few announcements, and then go to prayer. All right, we've got in our bulletin, there's plenty. Yes. And we have what I find to be a very fascinating passage of Scripture, and it's a passage of Scripture that, excuse me, I think I'll be all right. You guys don't think I'll be all right? Well, watch this. It's another cough drop. I just put a little bit between my gum and cheek. I heard a commercial about that once. I didn't know what it's about. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll take a look at verses 8 through 13, and that'll be our goal tonight, or this morning. Now, as we stop and we consider this particular passage and the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, what we noticed is this, is that we had gifts here that were revelatory in nature. We had confirming gifts. We had gifts that helped establish the church. And then there were gifts of edification. And I've got listed here the gifts of edification. And what we found in the Scripture were about 20 gifts of the Spirit that were given to men to function in the church. Now, as we stop and we think of those 20, What we discovered is this, and I hope this is more than just my discovery, okay, that about half of those gifts were temporary, and about half of those gifts are still in force today. And so what we find are the gifts of edification are still working today. So let's take a look at that. And then we came to 1 Corinthians 13, and it's often referred to as the love chapter. But the point of the love chapter is, the context is, how are the gifts to be functioning in the church today? And it's with this love. And so you can be a very gifted person, and yet if you don't have love, the opening verses of this chapter tell us you're just noise. You're like the gong show, and that's the point. And so there's purpose for the gifts, and we also noted that these gifts of edification were given specifically to edify the body. They were not given for self-edification. So the Holy Spirit did not give me a gift so that I could feel good about me. The Holy Spirit gave me a gift so that I could edify others. And that principle is true for all the gifts. I did take some time to mention that sometimes when we exercise our gifts and other people are edified and encouraged, it makes us feel pretty good. Does that ever happen to anyone? I'll tell you this, more times than not, when you truly are being used of the Holy Spirit, you can be an encouragement to a person and you don't even know you are. And I'm sure if you've lived any length of time, you've probably had somebody come up to you and say, "I just want to thank you. I was really encouraged by what you said or did." And you can't even remember saying or doing it. Does that ever happen? Tell me, what did I do? And you don't remember? Well, it really, God really used that. Now, when we go out, and I say this or you say this, you know, today I am going to encourage you. It oftentimes doesn't work. You ever notice that? And oftentimes it can lead to frustration. It's kind of like, I'm going to get you saved today. So here's the gospel. If you don't believe it, I'm going to grab you by the lapels and slap you up a little bit. And by the time I'm done with you, you will see it my way. You know something? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What we should do is just be what God wants us to be. Have the attitudes God wants us to have. And just be available for His use. And guess what? The Holy Spirit can then use us to be the encouragement, the edification that He wants us to be. But we do need to be available to Him for that. And so what I've got right here is to kind of put this in some sort of an order is the revelatory gifts we saw made up of prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. I think I forgot discernment in one of those earlier lists. And discernment's kind of an interesting gift because today all of you should have discernment. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we should grow up in discernment. But in those days, before the Scripture was written and the New Testament didn't exist, there would be people who would come in and talk, and you'd wonder, what's this guy talking about? You know, this is all new, and is this part of it? And you know, there's always people that have opinions. You've noticed that. And there's some people who think very highly of their own opinions. In fact, they think so highly of their own opinions that they really don't understand how anybody could see anything differently than how they see it. In fact, there must be something wrong with you if you don't see things my way. And when people are like that in the early church, God had given the early church a special gift. And a person could stand up and say, "You know something? That's an evil spirit. That is not from God." Now, we have the completed Scripture. And you know what every one of us should do? And I encourage you to bring your Bibles. You listen and you compare with what is said to what the Scripture says. And the Holy Spirit will take this Word of God and teach us discernment. So what do we discern today? We don't need somebody. You shouldn't need somebody to tell you, watch that guy. Now, part of teaching the Word of God and part of the teacher's responsibility, I believe, is to warn people about false doctrines that come around. But you know what? You need to see that in your Bible yourself. And when you hear things, you should be able to say, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with the Scripture. Something doesn't smell right here. What they're saying and what this verse is saying doesn't quite line up. That's showing discernment, folks. And that's why we should learn the Scripture. And so that is not a unique, special gift since the Word of God has been completed. We'll kind of put this in perspective. We had these confirmation gifts. In other words, if a person came in with something brand new, how do you know it's of God? Well, how did people know Jesus Christ was from God? Well, one of the reasons was not only was it predicted in the Scripture that this would happen, and all we needed to do was read and say, ooh, this person lines up with it. But remember Nicodemus? He said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Ooh, Nicodemus, you're getting it. You're getting it. And Jesus, in more than one occasion, said this, the reason I'm doing this physical miracle, in fact, in particular, the story of the man, the quadriplegic, whatever that, okay, was let down through the roof. Remember the story? His four friends cut a hole in the roof because they couldn't get him to Jesus. And Jesus said this. He said, your sins be forgiven you. And what happened? What happened is the Pharisees were there, said this, whoa, this man blasphemes because nobody can forgive sin except God. And you know something? They were right about that. They are right about that. And you know something, folks? When you hear some preacher or some priest forgive you your sins, I want you to remember that story. Nobody can forgive sins except God Himself. Now, I could forgive you, you could forgive me for what maybe I've done for you in a temporal sense. But to forgive and wipe your sins away, that is reserved for God Himself. And it took the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to wipe away our sin. And so here's the Pharisees. You blasphemer, you. Only God can do that. And He said, the reason I am going to say, take up your bed and walk. In fact, He asked them an interesting question. He said this, what is easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, I can tell you this. It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's much easier for a preacher to say, you people are lovely people. We need to go reach the unchurched. You're here this morning. You're okay. Give yourselves a hand. That's really easy to do, and you guys kind of like it, don't you? Don't you? Come on. But the truth of the matter is, the more people that are here, the more sinners that are here. The more sin natures that are here. And we're all sinners that are saved by grace. So Jesus said this, you know something that's very difficult for me to say, take up your bed and walk. Because here's a guy who can't walk, and everybody knows it. And we all know that if there was somebody laying here who could not walk, and I stood up here and said, take up your bed and walk, you'd all be looking. You people in the back would stand up, and you'd be looking. You'd want to see this guy walk, wouldn't you? Well, guess what? That's not so easy to say, is it? And Jesus said this, the reason I said that and the reason he can walk is that if you can believe me when I say take up your bed and walk, can't you believe me when I say your sins can be forgiven? Can you believe that? No, we can't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what, people want to see the miracles today, but they often don't want to accept the fact that their sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's what the Word of God tells us. And so, would you believe that without seeing a miracle? You say, no, I have a lot of faith, but if I could see a miracle, that would make my faith grow. No, you're a little faith. If you need to see a miracle, you don't have faith. You're from Missouri. Show me. And the Bible says, I'm going to tell you. Would you believe me? Would you take me at my word? And so that's what we have. We had the same miracles that Jesus performed on earth, the apostles performed. And what a connection. What a confirming evidence that this is indeed of Jesus Christ and of God. And then we had these establishment, and some of these, there's a little overlap here, but for the sake of the outline, the church was started, and the apostles laid the foundation. The apostle Paul, I believe, had all of these gifts. In fact, he said, I had all of these. This is the apostle Paul. He was loaded. He said, he says, you people that want to speak in tongues, I more. You know, he was a missionary. He went to a lot of different places. They spoke a lot of different dialects. And Paul didn't waste any time going to language school. He had the gift of tongues. And it's interesting. And then, of course, there's interpretation of tongues that go along with tongues, so you can add one more to it. And then we read these gifts right here. And as we take a look at that, they're all to be permeated by love. And that was a problem in the Corinthian church. Can you believe it? In church, there were some people that didn't like other people. Some Christians that didn't like each other. It's hard to imagine. Some people that wouldn't forgive each other. I know that's hard for us to believe. But folks, it was true in the Corinthian church. And we read this morning, it's interesting how many Christians can sit and look into the Word of God and say, amen, and then walk right out and do just the opposite. Those things ought not to be. And so as we stop and we look, and here is the conclusion that we are coming to, is that all of these gifts, including the gifts of interpretation right here, are passing away. And these gifts remain as gifts of edification. Now, the church has already been established, and so he's not talking about establishing local churches. He's talking about establishing the universal church, which all believers are a part of. And as that now happens, evangelists go and establish local churches, and pastor teachers, and there's the gift of teachers. Then take the Word of God and instruct people, and we all sit here and look together to see what it has to say. And so these were the gifts that were built on the local church. And on top of these gifts, the building, the edifice, is being edified and being built up. And that's the point that we're making. And again, all of this is this principle of love should permeate through it all. So let's take a look, and we'll pick it up in verse 10, and then we'll go back to verse 8. Verse 10 says this, "But when that which is perfect is come." Now, today, as we stop and we think today, that phrase right there has two major, in evangelical circles, two interpretations. One is, the perfect is the Word of God. The other interpretation is, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. And when He comes, then it goes on to say that then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, here's the thing, folks. If you interpret this particular verse as that which is perfect is come, if you're going to interpret that as the second coming of Jesus Christ, then the idea of temporary gifts can't be. All 20 gifts are in force today. You with me on that? That would be the logical conclusion. I tend to, and I've mentioned this before, that we as people are real good at interpreting Scripture in light of what we already know to be true. There's many interpretations of Scripture that are theologically driven, not textually driven. You with me on that? And we can all do that. And so if you want all of the gifts to be enforced today and you think you have the gift of miracles or something like that, then you are going to want to interpret this as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And your interpretation is theologically driven. Now, if you are a stoic Scandinavian, and we kind of looked at you know, where the tongues movement kind of, you know, took its roots. It did not take its roots in Norwegians and Swedes and northern Scandinavian countries. They're more stoic. We don't go for that holy roller stuff in church, do we? So we don't want those gifts in our church. So we're not going to interpret it that way. We are going to interpret this, that this something that is perfect must be, well, we'll make it the Bible. You with me on that? And we've probably all heard those interpretations, have we not? What is that which is perfect is come? And what I'm going to try to do this morning is to do something I haven't heard very often, and that's this. Well, let's just take a look at the text in the context of the text and see if we can actually derive a logical conclusion from the text, not from our preconceived ideas. So, let's begin. In verse 8, it says this, beginning in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the idea there with the word fails, the word cease, the word vanish away, was basically come from the same root word, and it means to be done away. You with me on that? It should be done away. The same word, by the way, is used in 1 Corinthians 15, so it's real close to us. Let's just turn a couple pages to your right, to verse 26. And we see that word used again. And here it's talking about in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed. You see the word destroyed in your King James? That could be translated to be done away. Same idea, same word. Right there. It's going to be, in some of your translations, might have the word abolished. Does anybody have that word? Good word. And it would certainly fit the meaning of the text. And so we look at those words right there, and back to 1 Corinthians 13, 8, and we do a little word study, and we come across that word, they shall fail. What does that mean? And what does it mean, love shall never fail? Well, that means there never comes a time when we will cease or love will be done away. That's what it's saying. Well, okay. The prophecies, they will be done away. Really? Prophecies. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gifts of prophecy that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's not talking about the Word of God. The Word of God, we're clearly told, it will stand how long? Forever. Forever. So the Word of God will never cease. and the prophecies in it. It's the gift of prophecy that he's talking about. Look at, and this is the whole context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And we'll take a closer look in chapter 14 about tongues, so I'm kind of pushing that one aside. I'm not avoiding the subject yet. But look at the next one. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Really? When Jesus Christ comes, nobody will know anything? Is that what we're saying? Knowledge will vanish away? That can't be, can it? That can't be true. Logic would tell you that. In fact, the Bible tells us we're going to be amazed at all we learn after we get to heaven. Knowledge, folks, will not vanish away when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now that's kind of an interesting word. The King James uses in part. Some of your translations might use the word incomplete. Does anybody have a translation that has the word incomplete? Okay, somebody does, I don't know. Incomplete or imperfect. It's not perfect. And so we know in part, it's incomplete now, but, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, as we stop and we consider that, the first part of verse 10 right here, I've got some different translations here. In the King James, that which is perfect is come. The New American Standard uses the word perfect. The NIV, completeness. The Amplified Bible, but when the complete and perfect comes, and the idea there in perfect is total, so I did a little research on the word perfect. And here's the Greek word, teleos. And here is the definition of this particular word. Now, there is different words for the word perfect, but this word right here is the word that we have in this verse. And it means brought to its end, finished, lacking nothing, point two, necessary to completeness. Verse or point three there, perfect. I'm just, you know, in dictionary listing the points right here, not trying to leave anything out. The fourth point, that which is perfect, it consummates human integrity and virtue of men, full grown, adult, full age, mature. And we have this word where the scripture talks about being grown into a perfect man. He's not talking about sinless perfection there. He's talking about growing up. And we do have some examples of this word, and I just stuck with 1 Corinthians for time, because I always tend to go over time, and I'm being convicted about that, folks. So if you think you feel bad if I go over time, just remember, so do I. Does that help? Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yeah, here's what he says. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There's the same word. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. And the idea there is this coming of age. And so, 10, we just looked at that. Look at chapter 14, verse 10, and we'll see this same word again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. And here's what he says. Brethren, be not children. This is an interesting verse. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. And what's he mean about that? You ever notice how little kids can, you know, hit each other over the head with a truck and they're crying and they're mad at each other, and 5 minutes later they're right back playing together? You ever notice that about kids? Come on, you parents, you've noticed that, right? Then we grow up. Holy mackerel. We can hold a grudge for years. He hit me with a hit. I remember in 1973, they hurt my feelings. By George, they haven't apologized yet, and I'm not forgetting. Kids don't do that. Well, anyway, that's the point. We won't get off on that right now. But look at the last phrase in that verse. But in understanding. Now notice the first part, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men. And the word for men right there is teleos. It's perfect. In other words, grow up. Paul's telling you, come on, people, grow up. Put your spiritual pants on. Get out of diapers, all right? And let's finish this. And so back to the text in 1 Corinthians 13, and let's take a little closer look at this. And I've got 3 points right here where I think that this is in reference to the New Testament. And now if you want to fight with me, do it after, okay? But let's take a look. At a closer look, what we find is that which is perfect is a neuter article. Now, in the Greek, there's masculine, feminine, and neuter. And here is the application, all right? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he's made reference to by name, it is always, always in the masculine voice. You with me on that? Which means he's a person. The event, the coming of Christ, is in the feminine voice. This is not an event. It's not in the feminine. It's not a person, okay, because it's not in that masculine. Now, could a person, this is a neuter, which means it's an it. Now, I don't want to get emotional and say, don't call Jesus Christ an it. You could call a person an it. The only problem with that is this. If Jesus Christ, and this that which is perfect is come, is in reference to Jesus Christ at the coming, this would be the only place in the Bible where Jesus, as a person, is referred to as an it. You with me on that? Every other place he's referred to as a person. You with me on that? So I think we're safer not to refer to Jesus as an it in this one passage when there's no other places in the Scripture where it is. You with me on that? Now, the Word of God is an it. This is it, folks. And it's referred to just that way in that neuter voice. You with me on that? We won't have a test on that when we're done because I'd flunk it. Okay. All right, so this must be in reference to a completed thing, not a person, not an event. You with me on that? Somebody say yes or amen or something. Okay, all right. Second point, look back at verse 9. The context of verse 9 is this. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Well, the in part means incomplete. Well, we're not talking about half a rapture in verse 9, are we? No, we're talking about God's word being shared. And how is it shared before the New Testament was written? Through the gifts. And what Paul is saying, that's incomplete. That's incomplete. Now, before the Scripture is done, we prophesy and we know incompletely. But when the complete comes, then the incomplete we don't need. You with me on that? Third point. And I already made this point. If this is in reference to an event, the second coming, then what happens to knowledge? It will vanish away, according to this text. And I'm going to tell you this, knowledge does not vanish away. In fact, it's enhanced. When we see Christ, John tells us, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. He is all-knowing. And you think you're pretty smart now? When you get to heaven, you're going to look back and say, man, was I dumb. Okay? Think about that one. I want to show you something here. And I put here in red the possible books of the New Testament that were written as Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 50, or 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written in about 55 A.D. All right? We have James, Galatians, and there's some argument about Galatians, about when that was actually written. I think it was a pretty early epistle. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written, and the book of Matthew was written. None of the rest of the New Testament was written. Which, as we stop and we think about that, the New Testament was not what? Complete, was it? It was still incomplete. And so if to the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul, and let me go on with another chart. You got to love this. All right. We've got, here is, I'm trying to put this in somewhat a scale here, but you can follow it. 30 A.D., 40, 45 through 70 A.D., and way over here should be about 95 A.D. You can't see that. The cross is in the way there. But the cross is over here. And Jesus, the resurrection, is usually put around 30 to 32 A.D. And we won't argue that particular point right now. But Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus was probably about 37 A.D. So, roughly 5 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the advent of the Holy Spirit, Paul gets saved. In 46 A.D., and these missionary journeys, it was probably 45 to 47, so I just picked the middle year here just to kind of give us a little perspective. Same thing with the second missionary journey. He was on it on 52 A.D., and this should be the third. Third missionary journey was 57 A.D., and then in 67 A.D., Paul is martyred. And as we look back at this, all of his epistles have been written. The last one to 2 Timothy. And he talks about his departure in that book, A.D. 67. Well, he's writing to the Corinthians in A.D. 55, years before that. The Scripture is not complete. And so as we stop and we look at this, here is what's happening. When the church first started, they needed information, they needed to get started. So these gifts of apostleship who laid the foundation, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, and we'll talk about that, were special gifts to instruct the body of Christ. But as the New Testament was complete. And later on, we hear the Apostle Paul making comments like this, as I wrote to you before. Really? That means make reference to what I wrote to you before. And then pretty soon he's dying and all we've got left is what he's wrote to us before. This is what we use to discern good and evil, right and wrong. You with me on that? It's the Word of God. That is complete. And so these temporary gifts were given to guide the early church until the completed New Testament. And in 2 Peter, and I'd like us to look at this one, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has this to say. And what's interesting about this particular passage is that Peter no wonder I couldn't find it. I was in 1 Peter. I want 2 Peter chapter 1. You didn't know that. I didn't have to say that. Peter is looking back in his life, and he's looking at the time when he saw Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw him in his glory. And this is a big deal. And he's making reference to that right here. Now, listen. If I could tell you I saw Jesus at the Transfiguration, what would you think? Well, I'll tell you what I think. My head would be so big, I couldn't fit through that door. I'd have to scratch it with a rake. No, I just like, okay. And if your head's so big, you have to scratch it with a rake? I don't know, but yeah, now I use a washcloth. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, quit laughing. Ranley, remember this. You don't put marble tops on cheap furniture. That's right. Okay. Okay. And what does Peter have to say? Well, look at what he says. In verse 19, in light of all of this, in verse 18 he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also," what? "A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed." Now, think about that. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Listen, I've recorded the gospel for you. If anyone brings to you a different gospel than what I've shared with you, let them be accursed." Then he says, "If an angel comes," an angel, "and it's different from what the Word of God says, they're wrong." An angel? That's right. Why? Peter got it. Paul got it. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Questions about that? Does this make sense? All right. Now, as we continue on, let me just take a quick look at here. The gifts of apostles and prophets, foundational to the church. We've taken a look at this. These extra revelatory gifts of knowledge and prophecy and the confirming gifts of tongues are indicated as temporary in 1 Corinthians 13:8. We just read that. These were to cease when the New Testament was complete. 1 Corinthians 13:9 through 10. Now, Hebrews, and let's turn to Hebrews, because this is by implication in the book of Hebrews. Now, this verse does not say these gifts are going to directly, but by implication, it implies this. So, here's what we've got. I can't find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll get there, class. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness," now listen, "both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." All right, so let me kind of draw this out. We have this great salvation that came from the Lord. There's no question. We just read that in verse 3. "Began to be spoken by the Lord." This is where it started from. "And was confirmed unto us," end of verse 3, "by them that heard him." And so there was people that heard the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, one of the qualifications for being an apostle was that they saw and heard Jesus Christ. They heard him. And it goes on to say that us heard from them who got it directly from Jesus Christ. Are you with me on this? Now, verse 4 says this: "Those that heard Jesus Christ directly, their message was confirmed to us with" what? "Miracles, gifts, signs, wonders." You see it there in verse 4? Now, it never goes on to say that this generation right here had this message confirmed. The text just kind of implies that these people that got it directly from the Lord confirmed their message with this right here, and they believe it right here. And what's interesting is as we go through the book of Hebrews and we get to the Hall of Fame of Faith, the bottom line is this: they believed God. They believed God. They believed what He said. That was it. That was it. So this is a argument here by implication, Hebrews 2, but I think it's a pretty interesting little argument. All right, let's finish this chapter, and then we'll go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm getting back there, and we'll read the rest of these verses. Verse 10, as we mentioned, or as I mentioned to you, is a verse that is oftentimes read over, and we don't really pause at it. But verse 10 again, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, look at verse 11. Paul illustrates it with this child illustration that we just saw back in chapter 14, verse 20, when he says, be men. He says in this verse, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. Well, how do children speak? And how do they think? Well, they think in a limited way. Does that make sense? Things aren't, how can I put it? They're not solidified in their minds yet. They're moldable. Okay? That's why, parents, it's important you teach your kids correctly. Because they're very impressionable. Their understanding is limited. They can't rationalize things out. But when I became a man, when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now, the context there is I don't think like a child anymore. What's happened? I am now, my thought process is becoming fixed. I know what I believe. Things are starting to crystallize in my mind. That's a sign of maturity. You with me on that? This is the argument that Paul is making. And then he says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. Now the glass right there, I've already mentioned, they didn't have glass like this window here. It's mirrors, it's reflection, is what he's talking about. And many of your translations have that. That's what James used, like a man looking in a mirror and forgetting what they look like. Now we get this reflection of Jesus Christ and His plan. And the word darkly right there is where we get our word enigma from. And what's an enigma? An enigma is something that's vague, hard to understand, hard to figure out. And so with these gifts, the plan of God came in bits and pieces, as people told them. And it was kind of hard, this mystery. Peter says that. He says, man, you listen to the Apostle Paul, and it's hard. But you listen. Okay? You listen to what he has to say. Now we read what he has to say. Let's read on. 1 Corinthians 13. But for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In other words, when I look in the mirror, there's my face. You with me? It's clear. That's what a mirror does. And so maybe some of you look in a pool of water and you can see your face. You've all done that. Seen a reflection on water, okay? If it's a little rough, you don't get a very good reflection, correct? If there's a dirty mirror, you don't get a good reflection. But now we have something right now where we look into it. We can see ourselves. We can see Jesus Christ. And it's reflected. And in the culture of the day, this would have made total sense to them. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. In other words, when the scripture is complete, I'm going to know exactly what God thinks of me. And I'm going to know Jesus Christ, just as it's recorded in the Word of God. And he's talking very objectively right here. I could ask you a question. How do you know when you meet somebody you know that it's them? Well, you know, right? You know who they are. You know the color of their hair. You know the sound of their voice. You can just tell. This is my husband. How do you know that? You check a DNA test every time to make sure he's You know who he is. And that's the point that Paul is making right here. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And as we stop and we think, just look back at verse 8. Love never ceases. Verse 13, love doesn't cease. It's the greatest because it doesn't cease. It's going to go on forever. Hope and charity, the book of Hebrews tells us this. Faith is the substance of things not seen. We have a hope, folks, and we take it by faith. Someday, Jesus Christ is going to return. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Are you ready for His return? But you know what? When He returns and we see Him, we'll know Him as He is. And our hope will be realized. And our faith won't be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We'll see Him. We'll see Him. You with me on that? You know, it's interesting. When you see Jesus Christ face to face in heaven, you won't need faith. That's kind of what the text is saying. Because you'll know it. You'll see Him. Today, we trust the Word of God. But love will never cease. It won't stop. It'll go on forever. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for these passages. And we realize that sometimes they're difficult to wrestle with. And we just pray that as we open Your Word, that we would be open to what the text says, and that we'd be willing to adjust our own preconceived notions to match what the Word of God says. And we just pray that we would really learn to appreciate that You don't need to be adjusted. We're the ones that need to be adjusted. And we just pray again that if there's someone here who doesn't know of their eternal destiny, that they'd realize that the Word of God tells us of the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It tells us who He is and what He did for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we pray that we'd be willing to trust Him and His work alone. And so we thank You for this reminder. We thank You for the freedom we have to gather around Your Word like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.